baptism. And, and although I'm not going to get into it a lot, right after Jesus' baptism, Luke puts in a genealogy, you know, and starts, you know, going through, tracing, you know, Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. And it's interesting that Paul later on calls, you know, Adam the first Adam and calls Christ the second Adam. The first Adam was flawed and failed and fell, and the second Adam saves us from that. And there's some things to that. But then right after that, we have the temptation of Jesus. And it's both in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. And there's just some observations I want to make from it. The first observation is, I would say it's like connecting the dots. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Then it says he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of the time, at the end of them, he was hungry. So we have this statement. And this is a good statement just to roll around in your mind. Jesus has just gone through the baptism. After, you know, John says, yeah, you need to baptize me. He says, no, this is for everything to be fulfilled. You do it. He's baptized. The Spirit comes down and rests upon him, looking like a dove. And the Father speaks from heaven, this is my Son. And from that point on, you know, Jesus is beginning, it's like the official, this is the point where God identifies him and says, this is my Son. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit now. He has the Spirit, he's full of the Spirit, and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan. Okay, so we sort of get this sort of connection. At the end of the time, after the temptations, when you get to verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, that's a different statement. Jesus goes into the wilderness, full of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And in fact, Matthew uses a different word than Luke does. Luke uses the word led by the Spirit. It's sort of like leading you by the hand, leading someone by the hand. The word that Matthew uses is the word for drive. Not as in driving a car, but it's like driving cattle. So that's a totally different picture, isn't it? You know. So there's sort of a connection here. An overall connection. Before we look at the temptations, there's an overall connection. Jesus comes and goes through the baptism that he doesn't need to go through, but he goes through because that's what we're going to need to do. And at that baptism, you know, it's obviously an act that he feels he needs to do. He does what he needs to do in order for all righteousness to be fulfilled as we do it. I'm not sure it's an act of obedience, because you never get that from the scriptures. This is read into it by people. But, you know, he begins by doing this. This is where he starts. And at the beginning of this, he does the baptism. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are all manifested at the same time. Never happens in scripture, but it happens there. And so he's beginning to fulfill his Father's will, and the Spirit comes down and rests on him. Then there's the assurance, you know, this act of obedience. He does what he needs to do. Then he has the assurance of, this is my Son. The Spirit comes down and God proclaims him and claims him, in whom I'm well pleased. That's a big deal. This is now the first time you have Jesus in this. I mean, not that Jesus hasn't prayed and had a good relationship with the Father, but now the Father is proclaiming him publicly, this is my Son. That one, the one in the water. God hasn't changed when he claims us as his own. See? And so there's something there. There's that assurance. And from this act of obedience and doing what he knows he's supposed to do, and then this assurance of the Father and being filled with the Spirit, it goes from there to testing. And he goes into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness for this period of testing. So you have this, and I like how Luke does it. He has the baptism, then he has the genealogy, then he has the temptation. And I think Luke is really trying to make a connection between the fall of the first Adam and Jesus, you know, doesn't, you know, the first Adam failed and the second one succeeded. Once he goes through the obedience of baptism and he has the assurance of this reassuring, you know, this is my son, and the reassurance of the presence of the Spirit, when he goes through the testing, then when it's all over, he goes forth in ministry in power. And when he goes forth in ministry in power, in the power of the Spirit, everybody was praising him, and he gets then in front of his own people. When you get into further into Luke chapter 4, he's in front of his own hometown, and, you know, he can test. He's preaching with authority and total freedom, and there's sort of this step by step process, obedience, and assurance, and testing, and power, and freedom. And that is a deliberate sequence in Christ, and we come to Christ, and we're born again, and then he assures us, he claims us as his own, and he gives us his Spirit. And as soon as we have his Spirit, we're into the world where there is testing, and as soon as we withstand the test, we can walk in power, and when we walk in power, then we have freedom to minister, because we're freedom from him. I mean, you see that connection? You see that? That's a powerful, just that overview. Is an amazing thing. We don't particularly like that because of the testing part, you know. And we're going to talk about the test he went through. But there's some wrong assumptions about the testing, because he says the way that it's worded is the Spirit led him basically into the wilderness, through the wilderness, and out of the wilderness. That he's being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is telling him, you know, showing him where to go. And nothing was happening by accident. But in the wilderness, he faces the enemy and he gets tested. Was God testing him? No, the enemy was testing him. The Spirit was leading him, and the enemy was testing him. The Spirit was leading. The enemy was testing. Whenever a believer is doing what they need to be doing in the Lord, the Spirit is leading them to obedience, whether that's devotions, whether that's witnessing, whatever that is, whether that's sacrifice, whether that's helping people, and the Spirit is working to lead you to do those good things, there is going to be testing from the world. There is going to be this, okay? And we need to see that. Now, sometimes people really make a false assumption, and that is, wrong assumption is that Jesus agonized greatly over the temptations of the devil. The Scripture doesn't say that at all. In fact, it says he went through the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and going through this 40-day fast, which wasn't unusual in beginning any kind of new thing for the Hebrews, and particularly spiritually speaking. And at the end of that is when he is tested, when the testing comes. But there's no agonizing over the testing. Jesus' response is right there. I mean, you get the agony of Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane on. But here, man, you know, Satan comes, oh, you do this, you get the bread. Now, you know, Jesus is right there, just right in his face. You know, and I want us to understand that. Because a lot of times we think this was something, you know, the testing was the 40-day fast. Yeah, that was probably pretty agonizing. You go through a 40-day fast, that first week is pretty much awful. You get past the first 7 to 10 days, you stop being hungry. And it changes. You know, so it wasn't the agony of the testing, you know, at all. His response was right there. His response was immediate. No matter what the test was, man, Jesus was right there, just right there. So I don't want us to think that, you know, Jesus is going through, you know, Satan is testing me. He's like, oh, you know, he's not. It's right there. Second assumption is that the devil had control of the situation. That's not true. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, through the wilderness, and out of the wilderness. He was being led by the Spirit the entire time. All the devil was doing was testing him, was trying him, was tempting him. Okay? We want to get that. All he was doing was tempting him. The devil was not in control of the situation. Now, think about that a moment. We're going through life. Do we face tests in life? I mean, Satan doesn't even have to do it. We're just here. We're going to go through tests. We're going to go through temptations. You know, those things are going to happen. We don't need to agonize over it. We just need to respond correctly. And just because those things are there doesn't mean the enemy is in control. He doesn't have any control over anything that isn't given to him. See? We need to remember that. I always thought that was, you know, that's such a powerful thing, you know. And because Jesus went into the desert full of the Spirit, and he came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. Full of power. Why? Because of how he handled all this stuff. And the Spirit was with him the entire time. And Satan was not in control. Now, does Satan have influence? Yes. Does he have power? You know? What was he doing with Jesus? At the end of the 40-day fast? You know, and it's not that sometimes they didn't have anything to eat or drink. No, he was drinking. You can only last 3 days if you don't drink water. So he was drinking water. But you can go 40 days. I've known people that have done 40-day fast. You know, at the end of the 40 days, you're back to being hungry again. And so Satan's first test is turn the stones into bread. You're the Son of God. You can do this. It ain't nothing for you. You know. It was a shortcut, wasn't it? It was a shortcut to an immediate need. Immediate physical need or urgency that he had for food. Now, if we're going to draw some conclusions about temptations and test. And I'm not exactly sure those things are the same thing. We'll get into that in a minute. But when Satan is tempting us, what's his favorite playground? The things that we have a need for or a desire for. We have a need for nourishment. We have a need for belonging. We have a need for assurance. We have a need, you know, we have a desire for fulfillment, you know, that can be physical in the sense of food. It can be physical in the sense of sexuality. It can be all of that kind of stuff is there. And where is Satan going to hit? Where is Satan going to hit us? Right there. The most obvious, easiest place is right there. When we have that perceived need, wants to give us a shortcut. Okay, that's a good place to start. Good to know that. Good to know that as we go through life, we're going to be tempted at the point of our need. So what is the temptation? If we're tested at the point of our need, what turns the test, let me say this right, what turns the test into a temptation? Yeah. I think almost everything in life is a test. Every time you have to make a choice, it's a test. You know, I don't think we can equate test and temptation. Everything is a test. But Satan takes the test and turns it into a temptation to try and get us to make the wrong choice. know. I mean, the same event can be both a temptation and a test, a temptation and a trial, you know. But we need to see that no one can ever grow spiritually without facing strong tests and even strong temptations. It's just not possible. Or trials. We don't get stronger without facing resistance, you know. And the same event can be both, you know. And the Spirit was with Jesus, leading Jesus, guiding Jesus the whole time. You know, a lot of times we think we're facing temptation, we're just all by ourselves. But no, God is with us, and He's helping us to face the tests of life and not allow them to turn into the temptations. Because sometimes even the tests can come from God, but Satan turns them into a temptation. God's trying to make us stronger, but Satan wants to cause us to fail. And we need to see that and get that connection. But He's going to hit us at that point of need. Jesus was hungry. He needed food. Okay, Jesus, there it is. Turn the bread. Turn the stone into bread. Have yourself some pumpernickel. And Jesus says, well, man, you know, doesn't live by bread alone. Quotes the scripture to him. I love Evie Hill. Evie Hill used to talk about the temptation of Jesus. Says, whenever Satan opened his mouth, Jesus shoved the word of God down his mouth. I like that. That's the way to do it. Then it says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And then he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Now that's saying a mouthful. Nope. That's the question. That's the question. That's the kicker. Is it a pack of lies? Yeah. But I think, you know, not the all is the lie. Has he been given authority and control? Can he have influence in this? Idi Amin, Hitler, Stalin, Genghis Khan. You can go down through history. You can look at the yeah. I think there's some truth to this. There's truth here. Desire, yeah. Yeah, that's, I mean, Satan was obviously has influence here. We can see it in history. We can look in history, we can look at this and see how Satan uses people's desire for power and can get them that power. He doesn't have all authority, he doesn't have all control, but he is called the prince of the power of the world, of the earth. This is his playground. You know, that God is limiting himself to what he can do, because God's love is a matter of limiting what he self-limitation. So that he can work within us, and his will is what happens when God's people do it. Satan doesn't exercise such self-control. He doesn't have all control and all authority, but if you look in history, even up to current history, and you look at what's going on in the world right now, Satan obviously has some influence in this world. So there's some truth. Not total truth. Not all truth. But there's truth to what he says to Jesus. You know, I can give this to you. You know, you can be in charge. You can be Idi Amin or Stalin or Hitler. You can be whoever, you know. He could arrange that. And, So does Satan have some power here? Yeah. It's the lie is in the word all. That's where the lie is. There's truth to everything else he said. You know, there's truth. I mean, he obviously had the power to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and say, man, this is yours. This is my area here, you know. I don't have any limits of my control. I don't have to sit back. You know, God's going to operate within the limits of somebody's self-will and self-determination. Satan doesn't have that issue. You know? So, and Jesus says, watching. This is it. This is Jesus going to start his ministry. He's going to lead this from here to the cross. And if Jesus is going to get the cross and it mean anything, if Jesus is going to die on the cross and it means anything and actually does what dying on the cross is supposed to do for the rest of us, he's got to pass this test. The scripture goes on to say that he was tested in every way just as we are. Now, all of that testing doesn't take place here, but he's got to pass these first tests. He's not going to respond just because he's hungry and do something stupid. He's not going to respond to the crowd and the desire to be in charge and desire to get back to heaven where he was in charge. He's not going to give in to that. He's going to do what needs to be done. See? You can see all of that. And it says, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And you know, and he quotes the scripture saying, you know, that the angels will lift you up in their hands, and says, you know, now do something miraculous so everybody can, you know, just do something miraculous and show everybody who you are. Jesus quotes scripture again. Don't put the Lord your God to a test. And it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, do you get those words? All this tempting. I want us to think of the fact that we have this recorded in Scripture as Satan came, you know, turn the bread and the stones into bread. Okay, well, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world, and if you worship me, you can have all this, and then take them up there. Do your miracle, man. Everybody will worship you right now. You know, you're going to be, that's the idea, right? Get to heaven, be worshiped, we'll worship you right now. You do this. But when you get to that phrase, all this testing, I think that tells us this wasn't quite that simple. But this test to turn the stones into bread, to feed yourself, because you're just miraculous. This wasn't a one-time deal. That this showing him the kingdoms of the world, and, you know, how long did that take? What kingdoms did he show him? All the kingdoms that were existing then? All the kingdoms that had been in the past? All the kingdoms of the future, including ours? Is this going to all be yours? Pick one. Or the temptation to do the miraculous. How long did this take? You know, there's no timeline. He goes into the desert for 40 days and fasts for 40 days, and then he's tempted. We have the 40 days. He didn't come out of the desert after 40 days. We don't know how long this took. This tempting carries the idea that this was for a period of time after the 40-day fast. This was a continuous thing. Sort of like it is with us, isn't it? I mean, it's never just, you know, the way it is. I mean, everybody has that one thing they just, you know, can't seem to conquer, and it never goes away. And you think you got it beat, and then the next time you're not looking, boom, you get hit with it again. I think this was that. You know, this was that kind of a thing. And really sets us up. Why does the scripture record this? Well, testing, trials, and the temptations are a part of Christian life. In fact, I'm going to separate those things. Testing, going through trials, it's part of the Christian life. That's the way it is. They are part of God's curriculum for you. You will not get strong in the Spirit unless you go through life and deal with what comes at you and how you respond to it, right? It's the curriculum, you know. Read your syllabus, you know. You know, is this going to be on the test? Man, this is the test, you know. You know, your faith gets stronger, it becomes confirmed, And you become an example to other people. You don't get to be an example to other people unless you've shown them something, right? Unless you've gone through it. Just think of the groups. Jen was talking in the kitchen about this friend, this neighbor of theirs that she's the one that founded that foundation. Yeah, Colleen, who is a stage 4 cancer survivor who founded this whole foundation thing, and then she broke her foot and was going around on a little scooter, and then rolled her other foot and broke her other foot. She's on two walking casts, and still doing her thing. You know, it's sort of like if stage 4 cancer doesn't stop her, two broken feet isn't going to stop her either. She's still walking around doing her thing. You know. And but if she hadn't gone through the cancer stuff, the foundation wouldn't exist. See? That those things happen in life, and they're not particularly from God, they're not particularly from Satan, they're just the tests that are there. We're going to go through tests. That's normal. See? A trial or test becomes a temptation when we begin to respond wrongly to it. When that which is brought into our life as part of our life to make us stronger actually tears us down and makes us weaker when we're responding in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit, then the trial, the test that we go through every day is when that becomes a temptation. Most of the time, it's just there. You know, and it's not that God has this agenda. Okay, it's Monday morning between Christmas and New Year's. What's on the test today? No, he doesn't have to. We're in a lost world. He doesn't have to do that. The tests and trials are there. You're going to make this because it's all about choices. Isn't it just decisions? It's just decisions. It's just choices. That's all it is. So you're going to go through tests because you're going to have to make some decisions. They don't become temptations until you begin to make those decisions outside of the Spirit, on the power of the flesh, and doing, those things over, it's like inside the seed of every test, inside every test is the seed of a temptation that Satan can use to entrap us. So we have this idea that we're going to go through tests, we're going to have to make some decisions, but every one of those decisions we make, inside there is a seed that Satan can use to tear us down and to cause us to fail. You think of Jesus. He was led that he might be tested. He was tested that he might be prepared. He was prepared that he might be empowered. And he was showing us the way. He was showing us how. And we need to get that. We need to understand that there is a sequence, a connection. All of this works together, Why do you think Paul says in Romans, God works together for all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? He doesn't say that he causes all things. He just says, we'll cause all things to work together for good. Everything can be a test. It can make you stronger. Everything is a test. It doesn't become a temptation. So you start thinking about going down the wrong road with it, see. And I don't think we think that out enough. Because if we don't think that out enough, we're not prepared. I've told this story before. I just remember talking to the boys when they were growing up. They get to be teenagers, and you get into being high school, and what's going to happen? One of the tests I would give them, not a test, but one of the things I would say is, you get in the car with your friends, and there's 4 of you in the car, and the guy in the passenger seat pops a beer, hands it to the driver, he takes a swig, he hands it to the guy in the front seat, he takes a swig, he hands it to the guy next to you, and he takes a swig, then he hands it to you. What are you going to do? Dad, that'll never happen. That's not the question. What are you going to do? If you don't think this out ahead of time? I said, what makes you think it's not going to happen? So that kind of stuff never happens. Happened to me. That very thing happened to me. So what are you going to do? You know, you got to think this out. We don't. I think sometimes we fail so much is because we don't think it out. You know, he was prepared because he was tested, and he sort of knew. He thought it out ahead of time. He knew all of it. He was ready for it. You know, I mean, we like the mountaintop stuff. We love being on the mountaintop. Baptism was a mountaintop, but I'll tell you what: you come down from the mountain, you come down from the mountain. That's where Jesus went, right into the temptation, and so one of the things that helps us understand is when we're going through the trials and tests of whatever it is, you're not there by accident. Just like Jesus, God's Spirit is with you. God's Spirit led him into the wilderness, through the wilderness, out of the wilderness. He was never without the presence of God's Spirit. Neither are you. You're being led by the Spirit every day. He is always with you. He's always there to help you make the right decision. You're going to face tests every day, decisions that you make every day. Almost every decision is a test of some kind. So the Spirit is going to lead you to try, you know, so you can grow in those and get stronger. It becomes a temptation when you begin to consider the other answers other than one God wants you. Because the wilderness is not about you. The wilderness is about God. And we need to stand up. That's what, you know what Jesus did? He just stood his ground. He remembered what he learned. He was quoting scripture. How did Jesus overcome the temptation? I'm the Son of God, you can't tempt me. No, he never said that. He just quoted scripture. He had learned the scripture as a child. Remember, he left all the omnis in heaven. He emptied himself and became one of us. So he didn't grow up just sort of magically knowing all the scriptures because he was the author. He had to learn them just like we did. So when he was tempted, how do you face temptation? Boom, there's the scripture. Remember the promises God's made. You know, cling to the Lord. Don't turn back. Don't give in. You know, there's things that we can do. You know, that's where victory is. That's where holiness is. That's where spiritual growth is. That's where the Spirit is. That's where Jesus is. He's in the test. That's what we can do. We can go into this tomorrow. We can go into the test of tomorrow knowing that's where Jesus is. No matter what happens, no matter what the test doesn't have to turn into a temptation because God is with us. It's a powerful picture, and we need to know that. We need to stand up. You know, how many of you remember that old hymn, stand up for Jesus? Isn't that a great old hymn? I'm going to close with this story. In 1858, there was a great revival that spread across the city of Philadelphia, and it had such a vast impact that it was called an act of God in Philadelphia. You know, it was just really a powerful revival. And one of the more prominent leaders was a 29-year-old Episcopal minister named Dudley Ting, T-Y-N-G. And he had served as the rector of the Church of the Epiphany. And you know, he was one of these guys leading this revival, very bold preaching. And in fact, he was leading this, and he had such bold preaching that there were some disgruntled church members who literally they kicked him out of the church because they were just used to their routine, and he was getting a really bold part of this revival thing. And he took a few people and organized what they called the Church of the Covenant. And as the revival broke out, he began to gather men for a noonday meeting and noonday talks for men. And on March 30th, 1858, he addressed a group of 5,000 men in the largest public hall in Philadelphia, and he was addressing them from Exodus 10:11, "Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord." And during the talk, he came to a climactic point, and he raised his right arm and declared, "I would rather have my right arm removed at the stump than to fail to declare God's word to you. And at the end of that, it said at that meeting, 1,000 men gave their hearts and lives to Christ. That week, that very next week, he was at a farm outside the city, and he was fascinated by this mule-drawn corn thresher. And he reached out to pat the mule, and his sleeve got caught in the cogs, and his arm was badly mangled. severing the artery and doing some severe nerve damage, and several days later, the man had amputated his right arm. But it was too late. Infection had set in, and he began to decline. He died on April 19th. But before he died on April 19th, he spoke to family and friends and that had gathered around his bed, and knowing that he would soon be in heaven, he exhorted them with these words, "Stand up for Jesus." And he said, "Go back to the church and tell them to always stand up for Jesus." And those words that he said on his deathbed were repeated at his funeral. They had an enormous impact on George Duffield, and he was the pastor of the Temple Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And the following Sunday, he preached a sermon in honor of his fallen colleague, taking as a text, "Stand firm then, you know, the belt of truth buckle around your waist," and all of that. And at the end of his message, he recited a poem that had been written based on Dudley Ting's final words. They were later printed and put to music. "Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross." That hymn came from that guy's deathbed. The third verse, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Wow. See. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he stood up for us. Now it's our turn. Our life is about standing up for him. And we need to be sure we get that. Father, thank you. Jesus, temptation. Just, I mean, we could just spend weeks going over this. But help us to see the connection between the obedience and the assurance and the task and the power and all of that, how it all connects. He went into the wilderness led by the Spirit, came out in the power of the Spirit. And if we want to live in the power of the Spirit, we're going to go through testing. That's how we get strong. And we just need to stand up every day for you. No matter what happens, we need to stand for you. Help us to do that, Lord, and follow Jesus' way. In Jesus' name.